Our Old Testament scripture reading this morning is in the book of Malachi. We're going to be reading chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Feel free to follow along on the screen or in one of the Bibles that are in the chairs. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and an awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Our New Testament reading is in Matthew. We're in chapter 17, reading verses 1 through 20. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. We all long for glory. In fact, I believe that if we were to summarize the primary pursuit of each one of our lives, it would be the pursuit of glory. So I want you to think for a moment the most glorious moment in your life. When was that moment when you got the glory that you've been longing for? Maybe it was a hike to a vista, you got to see a beautiful sunset or a sunrise. Maybe it was a sports moment, a sports accomplishment. I know what Mike is thinking of right now. He hit a bases-clearing triple a couple weeks ago, and we haven't stopped hearing about it since. Glorious moment. When was that for you? Maybe it was a concert that you've been to. Maybe a moment of relationship. Maybe a work accomplishment. We all long for glory. And we will sacrifice for it, right? We will make great sacrifices in the pursuit of glory. You think about how far you're willing to hike to get the chance of seeing that sunset or that sunrise from that vista. How hard you're willing to train that you might get that moment of success on the sports field. How much money you're willing to pay to experience the glory of a concert. The independence, the freedom that you'll give up, that you might have the glory of a relationship with another. The time, the effort, sacrifice, that you might have the glory of a promotion at work. We are motivated to make great sacrifices in the pursuit of glory. And I believe that this is not a flaw in our design, but actually a feature. That actually God created us this way. That we were created for glory. And I believe that God would tell us to stop at nothing in the pursuit of glory. That actually we are meant to pursue the greatest glory that we possibly can at all costs. You see, Jesus' disciples, they were just like us. They too were pursuing glory above all else. In our last sermon a couple of weeks ago on Matthew 16, Peter had named Jesus the Christ. He said, "You are the Christ. You're the King. You're the one that we're all waiting for." Jesus was pleased with this. And so Jesus says, "Yes, you're right. And I'm going to build my kingdom on the likes of you, Peter." And what Peter heard there was glory. Jesus is going to bring me to glory. He and his friends, they all expected that what Jesus was about to do was to go in and overthrow the corrupt religious leaders, the corrupt political leaders, and put himself on the throne. And they expected that he was going to give all of them too powerful positions in his kingdom here on earth. Glory. Jesus was going to bring them glory. We also saw in our last sermon that Jesus corrects their understanding. But notice how he corrects them if we went back to Matthew 16. Just for a moment, we'd see that he doesn't correct them and say, no, don't pursue glory. But he says, don't settle for a lesser glory than what you were created for. He said, let's not settle for glory in this world when there is eternal glory available to us. If you have your Bibles open, you can see it there, Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That sounds like an invitation to forsake glory. But listen to how he finishes. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever seeks glory here will eventually lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you hear that? Whoever would receive glory in this life ultimately will lose it. But if we forsake the pursuit of glory in this world, we will have glory forevermore. That's the invitation this morning, not to stop pursuing glory, but to pursue the eternal glory that we were created for. Jesus knows that your desire for glory is insatiable. Because you were made not just for a temporal earthly glory, but you were made for eternal heavenly glory. If there's one person alive in our world today who should be satisfied with the glory of this world, it's Tom Brady. Maybe you guys know this interview I'm about to quote. This was after his third Super Bowl. Tom Brady says, "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27, and what else is there for me?" This morning, Jesus shows us what else there is for us. He's just given his disciples this extremely hard saying, forsake your life, forsake your pursuit of glory in this world. Take up your cross and follow me. And Jesus knows that the only way his disciples will be motivated and able to obey this command, the only way that you and I will be able to obey this command is if we get a glimpse of the glory that awaits us. A glimpse of the glory that far surpasses any glory that we could attain in this world. A glory that outweighs any sunset, any sports accomplishment, any concert, any relationship, any work accomplishment. This is the glory that Jesus reveals to us this morning. For as C.S. Lewis famously said, and if you've been at CPC for more than a few weeks, you've probably heard us quote him here. And I'm going to change it slightly for our purposes this morning, but C.S. Lewis says this, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires for glory not too strong, but too weak. For we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite glory is mud pies in a slum. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at a sea, we are far too easily pleased. Jesus knows this. And so this morning, Jesus gives us a glimpse of the glory that awaits us, that we might be motivated to wait, to forsake glory in this life, that we might have the eternal glory that we were created for. This is the invitation for us this morning. So we're going to observe three different scenes from this story, and we're going to see glory on the mountaintop, glory on the mountainside, and glory in the valley. Before we jump in, let me pray for us. God, as we open up your word, this is your word that we need to hear. You alone are the all-glorious one, and so I pray that your glory would shine through this text to us this morning, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see you, open our ears to hear you, and would we be fed by you this morning, your word, the only word that can satisfy the desires of our souls. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So first, I want us to see the glory on the mountaintop. Beginning of our story today. And again, Jesus has just given his disciples this hard saying. You can imagine they're disappointed, confused, concerned. And so Jesus, he takes them up on the mountaintop. And this is important. It's an important place in biblical kind of pictures. The mountains are the place where heaven meets earth. If you go to the mountaintop, you're going probably to worship because that's as close to heaven as you can get. Jesus takes them up the mountain. He says, "You little children who are playing in the mud of a slum, come, let me show you a holiday at the sea." So he takes them up the mountaintop, and he is transfigured before them. This word transfigured, it's the Greek word from which we get our word metamorphosis. So like the glory of a butterfly emerging from the humility of a caterpillar, Jesus is transformed before his friends to reveal his glory. Matthew writes that his face shone like the sun, his clothes became white as light. I first want you to notice that the glory that's revealed here is glory that comes from within Jesus himself. It's just revealing what was already inside. If we were early readers of the Bible, then we would hear echoes of an Old Testament story here. This story of Moses going up on the mountaintop. In Exodus 34, Moses goes up the mountain and he talks with God. And when he comes down the mountain, his face is shining. And it says that his face was shining because he was talking to God. His face was reflecting the light of the glory of God. Not so with Jesus. Jesus is not reflecting the glory of God. Jesus is himself the glory of God. Do you see that? In a moment, this cloud comes down and is bright, but this brightness at this moment is Jesus himself being revealed in all his glory. Jesus has glory within himself. And this glory is inexpressible. The light that Jesus exudes here, it's beyond actual description. Matthew, he can only use metaphors to describe it. His face shone like the sun. His clothes transformed to be white as light. And at this moment, Peter just starts stammering. "Oh, we should set up camp. Why don't we set up a few tents here?" And the Gospel of Mark that also has a story, he specifies, this is because Peter did not know what to say. He just starts stammering. He doesn't know what to do. He's overwhelmed by the glory of this moment. And if this wasn't enough, this now cloud of light descends. And from this cloud comes a booming voice. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The only way the disciples know how to respond is that they fall on their faces in sheer terror. The glory of this moment absolutely overwhelms their abilities to comprehend. Have you ever experienced glory like this? Maybe just a moment that makes you gasp, makes you lose your breath. Glory that defies description. How long did it last? And isn't it frustrating that our capacity to take it all in is limited? I remember being at the opening night show here at Park City Music Hall, baked shrimp, shredding on the guitar. And I remember like feeling so limited in my ability to even just take in the beauty of the moment. The sounds, the lights, the people. My capacity for glory was only so much. Friends, the most glorious moment that you can think of, your vista, your sunrise, your bases clearing triple, your concert, your wedding day, your promotion, these are hardly even mud pies in a slum compared to the holiday at the sea that is the glory of Jesus Christ. For the glory of God in Christ, it's an unfathomable glory, a boundless ocean, an overwhelming tide. As one 18th century pastor puts it, the glory of God is the highest good of humanity. It is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven, to experience the fullness of his glory is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Better than fathers and mothers and husbands and wives or children or the company of any or all our earthly friends. These are but shadows. But the glory of God is the substance. These are scattered beams of light, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, and God is the ocean. This is the glory that Jesus has within himself, an endless, boundless depth of ocean of glory. Jesus is in himself. He is the light that gives the sun beauty. He is the power that gives the hit its joy. He is the sound that gives the concert its music. The love that gives marriage its intimacy, the success that gives the promotion, the satisfaction. Jesus is glory within himself, the substance for which all other glimpses of glory are but a shadow. And friends, this is the glory that we were created for. And yet, if Jesus came only in this glory, if he came in the full revelation of this glory, it would kill us. This is the heartbreaking reality of the story of the Bible, that sin makes it so that we can't actually be in the full presence of the glory of Christ. Except that Jesus takes this incomprehensible glory, and by coming in human flesh, he makes it comprehensible to us. Notice this. So this glory, it's revealed in its fullness. The disciples fall down in terror. But what does Jesus do? This booming voice from heaven has said, "This is my beloved Son and who I am well pleased. Listen to him." And as they listen, what do they hear? The disciples hear Jesus, this all-glorious one. They feel his hand on their arm. He says, "Rise. Have no fear." For Jesus, the incomprehensible glory has made the glory comprehensible for us. He reaches down to us where we are and lifts us up that we might stand in his glory, that we might be invited once again to commune with that glory that we were created for. It's as we place our faith in him, Christ, the one who has made the incomprehensible glory of God comprehensible to us, that now we are able to pursue glory rightly. As we put our faith in Christ as the substance, now the shadows take their appropriate place. And we see that even in this kind of odd picture that we have of Jesus, right? So in verse 2, he appears, reveals his unfiltered glory. And what is he doing? He's chatting with old friends. There appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. I believe these details of this scene show us that Jesus does not despise other revelations of God's glory, but he puts them in their proper place. You see, if you had asked like an early reader of this story or an Old Testament person, where was God's glory most fully revealed? Who had the fullest revelation of God's glory? There's two people who would come to mind, Moses and Elijah. Moses, we already talked about, right? He climbed the mountain, spoke with God, came down with a shining face, and he gave to the Israelites the law of God. God's glory communicated through the law. And then we have this character of Elijah, who his life ended by him being taken up into heaven in chariots of fire, essentially consumed by God's glory. These were two great revelations of God's glory, and Jesus is chatting with them. He's not opposed to them. They're his friends. Jesus does not despise any true revelations of his glory. Your hike, your hit, your concert, your wedding, your work. Jesus would invite you to revel in the glory of these moments. But to revel in these moments as shadows pointing you to the substance, as beams of light pointing you to the sun, as drops of water pointing you to the ocean. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Jesus makes the incomprehensible glory of God comprehensible. He speaks to us, communicates in a way that we can understand, communicates God's glory to us through his word, through his creation, through our experiences. All of these are meant to point us to Jesus, the substance of which all other experiences of glory are but a shadow. I love the way this scene ends. They look up after Jesus tells them to rise up and have no fear, and it says, they lifted up their eyes and they saw no one but Jesus only. I believe this is the proper means by which we can enjoy the streams of glory that God gives us. Didn't you notice that they didn't? Matthew doesn't say that Moses and Elijah left. They just weren't there anymore, but instead that their glory was overshadowed by the glory of Jesus, such that even if they were there, all the disciples could see was Jesus. And I believe this is how we're meant to experience all opportunities, revelations of God's glory. As I look out and see each one of you, I could see Jesus. As you come to a concert here at Park City Music Hall, you can experience the glory of God. It's God. As you have a great sports accomplishment, you experience the glory of God. It's all shadows pointing you to the substance. All else fades in the glory of Jesus Christ. If we don't do this, if we don't place our faith in the substance, if we start to seek to have ourselves satisfied with the drops of water rather than the ocean, the beams of light rather than the sun, we will live our lives constantly disappointed. Because the reality is, the moment that we find ourselves in is a moment where at times we experience glory from glory. The mountaintop. But most often, the glory that we're longing for is concealed behind a veil of sin and suffering and death. That's what the disciples learn next as they start walking down the mountain. It says the glory on the mountainside. First thing to notice is that they come down the mountain. Peter didn't want to do this. Peter was perfectly happy to stay up on the mountaintop. Oh, it's good that we're here, Jesus. Let's set up camp and just stay up here. If anybody else wants to experience glory, they can just climb the mountain. But Jesus says, no, no, no. That's not what I've come to do. Now is not yet the time for glory from glory. We've got to come down the mountain. None of us likes to come down the mountain. Axl Rose told us this. Guns N' Roses, Welcome to the Jungle. When you're high, you never want to come down. I don't think he was talking about being high on top of a mountain as a whole other thing, but the principle still stands. Friends, our desire for glory, it's insatiable. We don't want to come down the mountain. But Jesus knows that the time for glory from glory is not yet, and so he leads his disciples down the mountain. And again, the setting is important. This is the space in between heaven and earth. They had just been in this kind of heavenly glory experience, and now they're in between. And on the way down, he tells them, because the time has not come for glory to glory, they must conceal what they've just seen. And this begins a conversation with the disciples. They're now convinced that he's the Messiah, but they still have a question. They knew that Old Testament prophecy that we read there in Malachi 4. They knew that before the Messiah was supposed to come, that this other guy was supposed to come, that Elijah was supposed to come back. So they said, why hasn't Elijah come yet? And Jesus says, well, Elijah has come. And so when the disciples read this prophecy. Very reasonably, they expected that when Elijah returned, he would set all things right. He would begin this kind of era and age of total renewal, physical renewal. But Jesus says, no, that's not what happened. He said, instead, Elijah came in the spirit of John the Baptist. And how did John the Baptist bring this renewal? Well, he preached repentance, remember? He invited people spiritually to turn back to God. And what do? They killed him. And Jesus says, what they did to him, they're also going to do to me, because we live in a time that is this now and this not yet. Right? The glory of God has been revealed in Jesus, and yet it still remains concealed for a time under sin and suffering under the cross. And so, see, we all long for glory from glory. This is what we were created for. I'm calling it this morning glory, 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 glory. But our experience now is one of what I'm calling gory, glory. That the experience of glory now is the glory of God in the flesh. The glory of the perfect Son of God suffering on the cross. This is glorious, yes, but it's not the glory that we want. We want glory from glory, and yet right now we're in a season of glory from gory. This is our reality. This is Jesus coming down the mountain, the now and the not yet. The glory of God has been revealed in Jesus Christ, and yet it's been concealed by sin and suffering. Some of us, we get moments of glory, glory. Every once in a while. Some of us will hit the bases clearing triple. Some of us will climb the mountain. Others of us, and all of us actually, will experience glory, glory. Gory, glory. I can't say it right. It'd be really cool if I could. Some of us will experience glory, glory. All of us will experience this gory, glory. So how do we possibly endure a life waiting for glory from glory when this is what we were designed for, what we're longing for? This is what we find as the disciples arrive at the bottom of the mountain. This is the glory in the valley. They finish their descent. The disciples come down to the bottom of the mountain, and of course, there's a crowd there waiting for them. If you've been along with us, you know that there are crowds constantly with Jesus. The poor guy probably just wants a day off. But there comes from this crowd, and he's waiting on him. And so there's this crowd of disciples down at the bottom of the mountain. And one man comes from this crowd, and he starts complaining to Jesus. He says, my son is suffering from this debilitating disease. And so I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him. And so Jesus rolls his eyes, kind of scoffs, how long do I have to keep doing this? Bearing with you faithless disciples, you faithless people. And he tells him to bring the son here to him, and he does, and he heals him instantly, just like that. No big deal. But that's not actually the point of this story. We've seen Jesus healing over and over again throughout Matthew. The point of this story is not so much Jesus healing the boy, but the disciples not healing this boy. Why could we not heal this boy? In some ways, for our kind of wording this morning, they're asking, why could we not access God's glory the way that you just accessed God's glory? And Jesus says, it's because of your little faith. This is a word, a term that Jesus has used for his disciples quite a bit. It's actually one word in the Greek, just little faith. He had called them little faiths previously when they were freaking out during a storm on the boat. And here he says that the problem, the reason they could not heal this little boy is because of their little faith. And then he tells them that the solution to their problem of little faith is to have the faith the size of a mustard seed. I brought a mustard seed to show you the size of a mustard seed. You guys all see it? Just kidding, I don't have a mustard seed in my hand. Even if I did, you wouldn't be able to see it. That's how small a mustard seed is. And so at first, Jesus' advice seems fairly unhelpful. Oh, you have little faith? No, what you need is infinitesimally small faith, like little teeny tiny faith. So what is he talking about here? I think what Jesus is saying is that the problem with these men, the reason they could not access God's glory was not because of the size of their faith, but because of the substance of their faith. The little faith was the little subject of their faith, the object of their faith, what they were looking at. You see, Jesus had given them authority to heal all people, solve all problems. And they've been doing this for some time now, and I believe what happened was they began to look at themselves, thinking, yeah, we're pretty good at this. We got some power here. We've got some glory here. And so their little faith was little because it was in them. They were placing their faith in themselves and what they could do, what they could accomplish, the glory they could attain and offer to others on their own. And Jesus says, no, that's little faith. And what he invites them to is to have faith, true faith, even the size of a mustard seed. True faith in the actual true substance of glory. Right? Because the glory that they had, the power that they had, the authority they had, they did not have within themselves. Only Jesus does, the substance. And so they were meant to be by faith drawing on his power, on his glory to offer to others. And you see, this is essential for us. How could we possibly glory in the cross? How could we possibly endure a life of gory glory? How could we possibly take up our cross? How could we possibly give up the pursuit of glory in this world unless we look to Jesus by faith and ask him to work his glory in our lives? It's only there that we'll have the power to go low, the power to serve others, the power to forsake glory, recognition in this world, as his glory is offered to us by faith. Jesus says, if we have faith in the right source, in the substance, then nothing is going to happen. Suddenly, Micah, you can hit tanks in every baseball game. Not necessarily. It means it's possible. You have access to all possibilities, and yet only by the will of God, how he wants to express his glory in your lives. So how do we access the glory of God in the valley? How do we revel in gory glory? It's only by faith in the substance of glory. That's the only way that we can endure the suffering and sin and death in this world, is that we live by this ultimate revelation of the glory of God in Christ. To receive any other revelation of glory as a beam of the sun, as a drop in the ocean, to receive those as the ultimate glory, they lose all their power for us. Like these disciples, they've been doing some pretty incredible things, but as soon as they started looking at themselves, they lost all power. Instead of looking at these shadows, we must look at the substance. And then, as we live our lives looking for the all-glorious Jesus, all these shadows are given their rightful place, pointing us to the substance. So I can enjoy the mountain vista. I can enjoy the clutch hit. I can enjoy the concert, the marriage, the work promotion. Not as something that I have to grasp and cling to because this is my moment of glory, but just as one of the many ways in which God's glory is coming to me. And also, maybe even the better news, this also means that if I break my ankle on the hike up the mountain, if I strike out to end the game, if I can't afford the concert ticket, if I don't ever get married, if I don't ever get the work promotion, if I get fired, this means that even though I don't have that shadow, I still have the substance of the glory that I'm longing for. Do you hear that? Because Jesus came down the mountain. This means that the glory is with us in the valley. It might not come the way that we want it to. We might not get the shadows of glory that we're longing for, but we still have the substance. I want to invite you to consider that this morning. What does it look like to look to Jesus alone as the substance of the glory that we are all longing for? Even Tom Brady, unsatisfied with all the glory you could possibly receive in this world because he, like you, like me, was created for eternal glory. And this we have offered to us in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? God, we want glory, glory. It's what we were created for. It's what we were made for. It's what we are pursuing. But because of our sin and the brokenness of our world, God, now is not the time. Now is the time for glory, when we're taking up our cross with you. We're experiencing life from death, joy and suffering, freedom and humility, all that you told us in the Beatitudes, the blessed life that comes from mourning, from being broken, from not getting justice. You promised that there is a day coming when glory, glory is coming. Would you give us the faith to believe that? Would this revelation of your glory, Jesus Christ, here at the top of the mountain, empower us now to go forward into the world where that glory feels concealed and hidden? Might we cling to the revelation of your glory and look forward to that day when you will unseal your glory in its fullness to us again forever. We pray all these things in your glorious name, Jesus. Amen.